Pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which, though written many years ago, was inspired by your Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit helps us to understand it. And we pray that he would give us grace this morning to be able to understand it, strengthen us in our lives, and we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. I wonder how do people react when they discover that you are a Christian? Now, I guess for most of us, most of the time, those around us treat our beliefs with respect or interest, maybe more often indifference. But there are many Christian believers around the world for whom that is not the case. In Saudi Arabia, for example, public Christian worship is banned. Worshippers face imprisonment, deportation, and torture. People who convert to Christ risk death in so-called honor killings. And then in North Korea, Christians are classified as hostile people and face arrest, detention, torture, even public execution. Now, whilst things in Europe are generally not so dark, there's evidence of the sad irony that secularism, which speaks so much of tolerance, in practice often leads to intolerance towards those who challenge its assumptions, very often Christians. A report a few months ago from a cross-party parliamentary group warned of a lack of religious literacy among the UK's judges, politicians, and officials. And this, they said, is resulting in some Christians finding themselves experiencing discrimination and unfair treatment under the law. And ordinary Christians can find that colleagues, neighbours, and even family members pass sarcastic comments about their beliefs or practices. Well, perhaps that's something that has always happened, but some also feel that they encounter real prejudice and disadvantage in the workplace or community. Well, such experiences can be a shock to many in what has been considered a Christian country, but some feel that we're going to have to increasingly learn how to live in this sort of situation. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been learning from the first New Testament letter of the Apostle Peter, Jesus' fisherman disciple turned church leader. Those who first received this letter knew well enough that facing opposition was very much a part of the Christian life. Some of them, in what we would today call Turkey, were facing strong opposition and persecution from those around them. And so Peter writes to remind them that whilst there are many good things about this life, believers in Jesus recognize that the best is yet to come. And that it is important to remember that our true home is heaven. We're just passing through this world. But as exiles from heaven, as sojourners in this earth, we press on whilst passing through. Well, Peter has just taught about holy, godlike living as citizens, employees, and as wives and husbands. And in the rest of chapter 3, he extends the reality that such relationships can involve having to endure through difficulty at times, to address the fact that in general, Christians need to work out how to face hostility for belonging to Jesus. And the first thing that we learn as we read these words, and you'll find them on page 1221, is that in the face of opposition, we should return good for evil. Now, Peter's made it clear, as we've been saying, that being good citizens, being those who are good employees, those who are spouses in a marriage, can sometimes find that they face challenges. And yet Christians are essentially servants, so it is fitting to recognise the ordering of the world that God has made, and so seek to be respectful of others, cooperating where we possibly can, giving honour and consideration appropriate for the roles in life that we have. Now, as Peter continues, he seems to sum up what this looks like for all believers, initially in their relationships together as God's chosen holy people. Just listen again to verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Being part of God's holy people, pressing on whilst passing through, means that all believers together have a common mind about what matters most. Being understanding in relationships, loving one another like in a good family, being sensitive to each other's needs and not pushing for personal agendas and concerns. It means essentially looking to the interests of others in humility. So here's a good and challenging list to mull over when we're thinking of what relationships in a church community should look like. But these characteristics, says Peter, will also lead to non-retaliation when we face opposition. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Now, we all know that the natural reaction of human beings when hit is to hit back, or when abused verbally is to give as good as you get. But God's holy people will seek another way, because that is part of belonging to Jesus. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, verse 9. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And Peter backs up his instruction with a quotation from the Old Testament, from Psalm 34, which he mentioned in the previous chapter. And it reminds us that it is God's job to judge others, not ours. Verse 12, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we must, verse 10, seek to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit, not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but rather, where at all possible, verse 11, to seek peace and pursue it. How much human conflict and unhappiness could be avoided if this basic instruction was better followed? Christians, in the face of opposition, return good for evil. But secondly, we see that in the face of opposition, we need to be ready to answer for our hope. Now, Peter reminds us that in most cases, when we are good citizens and pursue peace in relationships, the world will respect us. Verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But in a broken world, there will be times when Christians are treated unfairly and opposed. And when that happens, our aim should be not to retaliate, not to be intimidated, and to remember that Jesus is more important than those who oppose us anyway. Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy. And that will also involve an appropriate defence of our confidence in Jesus. Verse 15, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, this is an important verse, for it reminds us that we're not only to seek to live lives that point to Jesus, but also when the opportunity arises, we're to be ready to speak for him, especially when people ask us questions about what we believe. Now, as we saw last week, if you were here, with appropriate witness by a wife, a Christian wife, to a non-believing husband, we are not to be inappropriately forcing conversations round to the gospel, but certainly when people ask us questions, we should be ready to answer them. Now, Peter implies that there should be some preparation in this. Always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And one way that we can do that is by doing some homework on predictable issues that people often raise. Why is Jesus so special to you? Why do you believe? Is there a God? Why is there evil and suffering in the world? Why is the Bible so difficult to understand? What about other faiths? Many things that people ask us, and often they come up time and again. Now, to help, we have some books at the back which can help to address those kind of questions, so we can, as it were, be prepared. And also, there's that website that we've mentioned before. The address is on page 3 of the notice sheet, Be Thinking, which is full of excellent articles, some quite brief, some more in depth, about the very sorts of questions that people raise with Christians. Be thinking. And of course, we also try and address these sort of questions in groups like Christianity Explored that we run from time to time, and on other occasions with events run by church. And we can invite others to come and listen and learn. Tuesday at 10 and Girls' Night Out this week are good examples of that. And I wonder too if you've thought how you could express your own Christian story. If someone says to you, you know, why is it that you believe? How did you come to be a Christian? It's worth thinking about in advance. Well, our responses to questions that we get asked will involve reason. Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You see, we should appeal to people's minds. And we would expect that those made in the image of God, albeit now marred, would need to have reasons for seeing that the gospel is credible. The Christian faith has been spreading for 2,000 years, so we would also expect that the questions that we get asked have almost certainly been asked before, and that thought-through responses have been developed, which can be shared. Now, sometimes this involves a defence, the word that Peter uses here, an apologetic, to give it the technical name that's sometimes used, where we respond to what we're asked. But it is also valuable to be informed so that we can, as it were, appropriately go on the offensive and ask questions back. We can help people to see for themselves that their current worldview is not sufficient, that it doesn't really cohere when it excludes God and what he has done in Jesus. And importantly, Peter also helps us to see that when we do this, we're not to do it simply to win the argument, but we're to do it rather to win the person. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So we should defend our hope in Christ, answering questions, exposing the inadequacy of alternative views, not aggressively, but gently. And not dismissively, but with respect. And we should be backing it up with a consistent life. If our lives are obviously inconsistent with what we profess as believers, then we can't be surprised if people give a stick for it. But if we're seeking to live for Jesus in the real world, then our good behaviour in Christ will in the end mean that those who oppose us will be shamed if they're not persuaded by the truth as it is in Jesus that is shared with them. In the face of opposition, then, be ready to answer for your hope. But finally, being told not to retaliate and to be able to answer questions is one thing, but we also have an example to be inspired by. The example of one whose suffering was purposeful. In the face of opposition, remember Jesus. Verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered. Now what Peter goes on to say is the second example in a few paragraphs, whilst he's teaching about practical living, that gives us one of the most profound sentences about the depths of the love of God in Jesus through his death on the cross. Again, it's as if Peter can't help but speak of the wonder of what God, the eternal Son, has achieved as he died on the cross. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. See, Jesus' death was an example of enduring opposition, and that helps us to endure opposition when we face it. But it was also far more than simply an example. Christ suffered once for sins, we read. Jesus' death was to deal with our biggest problem, our sins, our turning away from God that separates us from God and spoils our community, and relationships one with another. Christ suffered once for sins, we hear. Jesus' death for sins was once for all his people. His death was enough to deal with the problem and the consequences of our turning away from God. Nothing else is needed. No rituals, no new sacrifices, nothing we do, but simply coming to him and relying on what he has done. And Jesus' death was in place of others. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. You see, all human beings deserve to die in our unrighteousness. We've turned away from God. We are guilty. But Jesus, who himself committed no sin and was perfectly righteous, stood in on behalf of others in an extraordinarily loving action. Jesus substituted himself for others. And all this was so that he might bring us to God. See, that's the purpose of it all. Jesus' death restores people to God. Through his death, the slate can be wiped clean, the blockage removed, and we can be reconnected to the living God himself. So here's yet another example, and we meet them so often as we read through the Bible, of how we must keep focused on the cross of Jesus. The profundity and the wonder of God's love in Jesus through his death is here linked to practical living. It's not just an abstract thought. It helps us in facing opposition. And it's also a great reminder to hear these words when we know that we fail, when we're inconsistent in our Christian life, when we aren't a good witness, when we do retaliate, when we don't give a good defense of the truth. Well, as we come back to God through his Son, because of his death, we can be forgiven and cleansed and given grace to start again. Well, if verse 18 is one of the most profound parts of the New Testament, what follows is considered by many to be one of the most difficult. The description of Jesus preaching to unbelieving spirits in the era of Noah and the rescue of God brought about through the flood, which is likened to baptism, isn't easy to get your head around. Perhaps the first hearers who were steeped in the Old Testament history found it a bit easier than we do. But what is clear is that Jesus, who died once for sins, is also the resurrected Jesus. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Jesus, after his unjust suffering, was raised from physical death. And Jesus, after facing opposition, was resurrected, and verse 22, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So after his suffering, Jesus was proved right. After enduring opposition, he was vindicated. And when we face opposition, remember Jesus, because we will share in that same victory one day. Well, there are times when opposition comes to Christians, whether that's in a very obvious way or in a more subtle and underhand way. And we learn from Peter that in the face of this sort of opposition, we should return good for evil and not retaliate. In the face of opposition, we should be ready to answer for our hope when people question us. And in the face of opposition, we should remember Jesus, who was proved right after his unjust suffering and who is now reigning with God in heaven. You see, we may face difficulties, but in the end, Jesus' people like him will be shown to be true. We can therefore press on whilst passing through, even when facing opposition, because in the end, having been forgiven through Jesus' suffering, we shall share in the victory of his resurrection. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know our lives, you know what issues we face, you know where there are those who oppose us because we're Christians in some way. And even where there are little examples of that, we know that in the world at large, there are many who do face significant opposition. So we pray for ourselves and we pray for other Christian brothers and sisters that you would give us grace when hard-pressed and opposed, not to retaliate, but rather to give good rather than return evil. To be able to point to Jesus and give reasons for the hope that we have. And to remember Jesus who died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to you, and was raised from the dead. Thank you for that victory that he has won and that victory that we shall share. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.